I've been working on this message since last year. Oh, that's right. This is the first Sunday, isn't it? So you can get ready for whatever I have. And again, as I don't preach too often, I kind of save up and get ready for the opportunity. And I do consider it an opportunity, pastoring for many, many years. And when you don't preach every Sunday, you're getting ready to preach again is a challenge. And yet, I truly believe that the message this morning is God's message. We're facing again a new year. We say hello to 2021. But you stop and think about the last year, and we don't want to spend a whole lot of time there. But we realize we have a pandemic right upon us now, and we continue to wrestle with that problem. We realize that the society we've known and seen change through the last year. We've also realized that the civil unrest and fires that affected the West Coast and so much going on in the last year. And we reflect upon those things and we remember those things, but we realize that we've turned the page. So the events of 2020 are past. But you know, I read something the other day that said, believe it or not, 2021 is looking to be worse than 2020. Now, I don't believe that, or I don't imagine, but it's a possibility, is it right? I mean, that could possibly be. Turning a page on a calendar really doesn't change a lot of things that are going on in the world. An optimist on New Year's Eve stays up to midnight to welcome in the new year. A pessimist stays up to make sure that 2020 leaves. So we have optimists and we have pessimists. We also have realists that say, well, it is what it is. I think the thing I want to share with you this morning is the preparation necessary for a new year. I always enjoyed the Rose Parade at Pasadena, California. However, if you notice, it wasn't on this year, which I was very disappointed because I tuned it in and I kept watching it and thinking, wow, this is really great, until they told me this was last year's. But I want to tell you a story about that parade and all of its spectacular flowers and all the beauty and all the serenity of that expression of joy and all the... And you can imagine what goes into making those things, those floats possible. The countless hours of volunteers spend, and the money spent on the flowers, and all of these things. And so everything has to be just right. Well, a few years back, something happened. During the parade, one of the floats stopped in its tracks. And you know those are driven by trucks and things like that. It stopped in the middle of the parade. They checked it out, and it ran out of gas. It ran out of gas. In preparation for this humongous parade, they had forgotten to put gas in the tank. And the sad part is, that float was sponsored by Standard Oil Company. Go figure. And so, preparation. I think it's important to realize that people will make resolutions for the new year. The problem with New Year's resolutions, they usually go in one year and come out the other. Or someone said they're going to pay off all their credit cards by using their other credit cards to pay off that credit card. That's a sad resolution, is it not? But there are resolutions. There is a resolution that I want to share with you this morning. And we're looking at Psalm number 11. And I'm just going to share some words with you very quickly from this psalm. In the very first line, the very first words, my Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. You hear what it said? In the Lord put I put my trust. Stop. I believe David is saying, you folks here at Bethel, I have a resolution for you for the new year. In the Lord, I'll put my trust. Now, what does the word trust mean? It's a key word here. It means to place a place of rest during a storm. It's something which we can depend upon. I could bring a chair up here, and I could tell you all about that chair. Trust means I sit upon the chair. I trust the chair. There are two things about that word I want you to notice, or in this phrase I want you to notice. First of all, it's an acknowledgement. An acknowledgement is, to whom do I place my trust? I place my trust in the Lord. I acknowledge God for whom he is. And then there's action, and that is, I will put my trust. That's one word in the Hebrew. just one, but it connotes the idea of action. You know, as I said, I have the chair here. I could talk about all day until I act upon my trust and lean upon it. It's no avail. You know, when you came to Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, that means I must exercise action. I must believe. I must trust Him. And so as we think about this, the psalmist says in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And think about that as a plan for the year, a plan for the year. Believe it or not, we and people, we trust in something or someone. Everyone does. Most people trust in themselves. Most people trust that if we turn the calendar, things are all going to be fine and dandy, and it's going to be okay. Psalmist says in Psalm number 20, some trust in chariots, some of in horses. Of course, that is thinking about Old Testament times. Or we can say some trust in the government, or some trust society, or some trust other things about life. But the psalmist goes on to say, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our resolution doesn't come in times of trouble and trial. Our resolution is paramount for surviving the year. Our resolution begins today. But I want you to notice something. And if you're looking at your Bible in Psalm number 11, David just changes courses right quick. He said, I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to notice something. He starts in talking about issues or problems. And on the outline, I use the word problems for the new year. And let me say, I'm not trying to be exclusive here, because you're going to say, wait a minute, you missed mine. Okay, fine. We'll come back to that. But he says, I want you to notice that there are some things that are going to happen. I read Psalm 11. I thought I was reading the newspaper. I really did. It was so current. By the way, you understand the value of Scripture. But he says, I want to talk to you about that. Just step with me aside here just a moment. But, you know, I hear people say, are we in the end times, or is this the last days? I want to challenge you with something, just in your own study. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, my Bible says, this know also that in the last, there's that word, last days, perilous time shall come. Now you have to understand, you can't stop your reading there. You got to go on. Because you ask the question, well, what does that mean, perilous times? It means hard to bear, or troublesome time. It means terrible times will come. And you go ahead in verses 2 and 3, and you'll find there's a list of things that will come. And you say, as you go through that list, you say, well, there we are. Well, we're right there, aren't we? I mean, all the lascivious lifestyle and the attitudes and the lack of trust and all those things that are going on in 2 Timothy 3, we say, boy, that's just like today. Well, then you just answered your question. Let me say this, and again, I'm stepping aside here. But the Lord Jesus could return today. Do you understand there's nothing that has to happen, nothing needs to be done before the Lord comes? And once He comes, there will come a time of tribulation, which the Scriptures tell us about that are horrendous. We're not there, because we're not going to go through the tribulation. If you know the Lord, you should understand that, hey, I want to see my Savior one day soon. He could come this year. He could come today. But are we in the last days? We are in the last days. Because the Scripture talks about the last days being from the time of the apostles to where we are. And Paul thought, he thought today could be the day for him. What do you think about us? Now, I want to get back to my message. So what do we say about this problem time David talks about? Three things I want to share. I use them this way. Number one is bad advice. Advice. I suppose we all catch the news once in a while on the television. And some read the newspaper. And some listen to what people say. And hear the opinions and all those things that are going on around us. And we understand that. But let me say this. Most of that is not the truth, okay? Most of what you hear and most of what's being surmised, and that advice is not good advice. Most of it. So I wish you were all young people, but you're not. Some of you are, but not all of you, us. But if I could say to young people today, stop listening to society. Stop listening to what's going on in the world, because there's a lot of bad advice, a lot of bad. There was a movement years ago. It said, They believe God is dead. God is dead. And somebody responded but said, well, you know, I don't think so. I just talked to him today. God is not dead. God is not absent from our resolution. There's a lot of bad advice. And the Bible says in chapter 4 of 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit or everything that's said, but test or try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because there are many, now listen to this, many false prophets gone out into the world. There are some pulpits this morning that are not preaching the truth. There are some places today and this week that will not be propagating, but they'll want you to buy into it. And so here's the bad advice he gives. Number one, I want you to notice this. I'm reading the Bible, okay? He says, How say some of you, flee as a bird to your mountain. Let me stop there. Bad advice. Now notice this, please. David says, trust in the Lord. In the Lord I will put my trust. And then he says, how can someone say, flee to your mountain? You see, the word flee is the exact opposite of trust. It gives the idea of an aimless wandering, or it's like someone going someplace without a destiny or direction. It's that idea as a bird. We got a little bird feeder out in our backyard, and we just loved watching it. But you know, if those birds get spooked, they're gone, aren't they? Where are they going? Well, they're going. They got a nest up there, or they got a tree over here they like to sit. That's where they're going. They're fleeing. That's what he's talking about here. In those days in the mountain areas, they saw a lot of birds. And he says, how could somebody say, you're going to flee like a bird? There was Elijah. You remember him? He faced King Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal. He said, if God be God, then worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. But he made it very clear. How long will you halt, or how long will you stand between two opinions? I mean, you can't have it both ways, is what he's saying. And he goes on, and God blessed, and fire came from heaven and absorbed the sacrifice. And he came to King Ahab and said, Ahab, you know what? We've had a drought here. I'm going to pray that God will send some rain. And sure enough. You know, if you were marking days, you say, boy, there's a high day for Elijah. I mean, look what God's done for him. Look at him as he looks back over the time that had God has revealed himself and made a marvelous impression upon the people. And God was revered at that time. But there was someone else in the picture. Her name was Jezebel, Ahab's wife. And she was upset. She said, listen, I'm going to get you in so many words. Chapter 19. I'm going to get you. Wait a minute. Elijah said, wait a minute. God's in charge. He says, I'm going to get you. So what does Elijah do? He had some bad advice, folks. He fled like a bird. He found himself under a juniper tree, and he said, oh, I'm forsaken. No one cares about me. You see, fleeing from God is not the right advice. Notice the second part of that is flee to your mountain. Notice the word your. It's not to flee to the mountain. It's flee to your mountain. It's that which you have within. It's so many times people will say, well, I'm going to stay with what I know about myself. Some people flee to a mountain of drugs or alcohol. Some people flee to a mountain of money or fame or fortune, whatever the case may be. That's their fountain. That's their mountain. And they flee to that place when troubles come. Pressures will come. Nehemiah was asked a question. Nehemiah was told by one of his advisors, listen, we need to go to the temple. Nehemiah chapter number 6. Now, the temple was that holy place. Nehemiah was not a priest. And the question said, how shall a man flee to some place that is not right? And he said, that's not the thing to do. That's not what's right. And so bad advice can be given, and we'll hear a lot of it. Members run away from church. They flee someplace else, but something didn't go right. Spouses run away from marriages because things aren't. And they go to themselves or to their own choice of mountain, someplace else or someone else. And they do all of this thinking they're solving their problem, but nothing more than digging a deeper hole. Children running away from parents to dead-end streets. Remember that prodigal son talked about in the New Testament? He fled his dad's, had everything there, but he went to a far country and he spent everything. He lived his life as people would live their life in a lascivious way and on the things of life, and he had a gay old time. And then one day, the Bible says, he to himself. But during that time, he was thinking about, oh, my mountain's down there, and I'm going to go down there, and that's where I'm going to spend my time and my money. You see, the problem with running away from our problems is we take the real problem with us. And we become so involved or wrapped up in ourself. Back in 1974, there's a singer. His name was, you'll know, Frank Sinatra. Most everybody knows who that is. He wrote and sang a song. And the words went like this: "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much more than this, I did it my way." And it goes on. "And he did it his way." The sad way to think that people are doing their lives their own way, getting caught up in that bad advice. There's another problem. He says, "Flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright." And oh yes, and I say burdensome adversary. The wicked make and try to destroy or defeat the righteous. You say, "Well, preacher, that's Old Testament." But let me tell you something, folks. It's like picking up the newspaper. You realize Christians around the world are being challenged and ridiculed. They're being attacked. They're being laughed at, mocked at. Listen, when school opens again in public schools, there will be those that will laugh at you if you carry a Bible. When I was a kid, I'm not going to tell you how long ago, but when I was in first grade, my aunt was my first. I made A's all the way through until I got to second grade. That's another. But my first grade teacher was my aunt. My wife and I were in the same class, did you know? And every day, my aunt read Bible verses. She prayed. We saluted the flag every day. Now, let me tell you, if you go into school today and you try to do that, you'll be laughed at. You're liable to get kicked out. They're not going to tolerate that. There will come, and there is coming, those challenges. Animosity against the righteous. Ridicule. Freedoms being attacked. Being taken away. But there's a third problem I really wanted. Broken foundations. Now, listen to these words. If the foundations, plural, be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's take the first. If the foundations be destroyed. Now, what is a foundation? Well, if you build a house, you put in a foundation. And that foundation needs to be done properly. There's a place over in Italy where there's a tower that's leaning. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's been leaning for a number of years. About 1/20th of an inch per year. It's now 17 feet out of plumb. And they say that thing is going to fall. It's kind of interesting that right on the side where it's leaning, below it is a little restaurant. And all these people that are scheduling and planning what to do about this tower, that's where they're sitting as they make these meetings and decisions. What are they going to do about this thing? You know what's wrong with it? Foundation. It was built on marshland. And it's like 10 feet deep. It's not deep enough. It's not secure enough. It's not solid enough. And that tower will eventually fall. A foundation in your spiritual life is this: Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. Everyone has some type of foundation. But when you come to Christ as your Savior, you say, you know, He's my all in all. He's my solid rock. He's the one that I may build my life upon. He is the rock. Songwriter says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the simple, sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." What a great song. What a great thought. Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. We must look at our building as understanding that there's got to be a foundation. Now, I read these verses, but let me go back to them in 1 Corinthians, because this is important. Notice what he says. The master builder laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Here's what he's saying. As a believer, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He's secure. He's not moving. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, we build our life upon that foundation. That's what we do. And so as we build our lives upon that foundation, what he's saying to us, Paul says, is how we build that foundation or that pillar upon that foundation is exceedingly important. Now, most of us here today say, well, look, preacher, I've already built that, my foundation's in Christ, and I've been building my life all these years, and my foundation's secure. My pillar is strong, and I understand that. We've experienced times from Bible study where we realize there are biblical principles that we've said, that's part of my life because God said it, that settles it. And we understand that. We may have had good upbringing and we say, that's part of my foundation built. I've used the precious stones and I've used those important things in my life to build. But young people understand this. You're going to be building your life as you grow, as you mature, and as you focus more upon God's word. You say, wait a minute, God said this. God said all these things. A few of them, as we think about, and by the way, I just should say, society, the world has its own pillar and system. We think, for example, the right to life, the protection of, God's made it very clear. He said, suffer little children. God says, you're not to take a life. And so we say, wait, there I am. I'm standing on that truth. I mean, that's it. Life is precious. All life is precious. We can talk the family. Families, God's institution for today. God has given us the home, and God's given us families. And all these things that are exceedingly important that he says, this is now bone of my bones, as he talked to Adam. Flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. There's an understanding there of family life, of how precious it is. God instituted the traditional. We could talk about other things. Morality, a big one, a big foundation stone. The Bible tells us, depart from evil and do good. And throughout all of our life, we begin to think about, okay, what is right? And the good and the bad advice comes in and says, listen, it's okay to do whatever you want to do. You know, but we look at our life and say, wait a minute. The pillar upon which I stand and this morality issue is real. It's promising. It's the right thing. And we've set our life in the right direction. Even religious freedom. We are allowed to worship as we please. And all these things are important. But David says, what if those foundations are destroyed? Now, wait a minute. If your life is being built upon the solid foundation and you're using the right stuff and you say, this is what I believe because it's the truth, it's in the Bible, I believe it, I've accepted it, and I've built my life upon it, then praise the Lord, you hold on to that. Because listen to me, society's foundation is eroding. It is being destroyed. Do you realize there were 623,000 abortions in this country in 1 year? Wait a minute. We got a problem. My foundation starts waiting. Wait, God loves us. God gave his son to die for us. God made man in his own image, and he put us here, and he says it's wrong to take life. And yet over here, society says, oh, no. Situation ethics. If it's okay, if it helps somebody, you better do it. It's wrong. But it's being destroyed. Traditional families being destroyed. I read a statistic that said 25% of most family, or most homes are directed or led by one member of either a husband or man. We hear all of this about the erosion of the family. And I tell you, I hear it all the time. They're just living together. And society says, well, that's okay. That's all right. But my foundational stone says, wait a minute. God said, you shall leave your husband, your mother and father, and you shall be one flesh. God says, it's not right. It's not right. The moral foundations of society. Interesting, add one more, and that is education. Do you realize universities such as Yale and Harvard originated for the purpose of learning the Bible? Do you realize public schools were started to teach children how to read the Bible? That's what it all started. And yet we come back today and society says, no, you can't have a Bible. Or you can't have Bible clubs, and you can't pray, you can't do those things. And my standard says, wait a minute, that's not right. In morality, we realize what's happening today is we've lost the absolute. There's no right or wrong. If it feels good, then it's okay. That's society's answer. And so dress codes and drunkenness and drugs and all of this kind of thing. And yet we stand over here and we watch society deteriorate and fall apart and say, why? And what we realize is what happened, we've left our first love. We've turned away from the God of the Bible. That's what's happening today. And David is just talking about it. He said, well, those foundations be destroyed. Church attendance itself, before the pandemic, was floundering. Churches are closing. Preachers are preaching another gospel. Entertainment industry has taken over the pulpits and the churches. People come to, I want to get a good feeling when I leave. That's not what preaching's about, folks. It's when God says, wait, I want to speak to your heart. And every one of us would say, I want to open my heart and listen. And when God speaks, I want to be able to hear him. What preaching's all. I could go on with other statistics, other foundations such as social life. Over here it says, listen, if you want to riot in the streets, it's okay. Or you want to break a few, it's okay. But that just takes away from everything we've been taught and everything that's right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, it's never right to do wrong for the sake of right. Situation ethics is what he's talking about. Even the political arena is corrupted. It's deteriorating. We can't get anything done. And what is done on an agenda to help a few people. The people that need the help are not getting it, and the decisions being made are strictly from a humanistic sample. They're making money out there like they don't know what to do with it. And I'm not going to go into that political arena, but let's understand, that foundation also is floundering and failing. Well, I have good news. I couldn't end now, could I? I have good news. Because David says, ask the question, is it? He says, what can the righteous do? What can we do? Well, he goes on and answers the question. He says, I want you to go back to the resolution. Now, notice this, our resolution. In the Lord, I put my trust. That's a resolution. Go back to that. So what is he saying this? He says, if I'm going to face a new year, which we are obviously into that new year, I've got to resolve in my heart that I will place my trust in God. And some people say, well, now, wait a minute. That sounds like pie in the sky. That's theological, or that's something that just comes out of the church. But wait a minute. David says, I knew you'd say that, but he says, I want to expand upon that a moment. I want you to hear what I have to say. Notice, he goes on in verse number 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now stop there. He first of all says, where is God? Is oftentimes the question is asked. And how many times do we hear that? Listen, I know that when something tragic and when questions arise, why did this happen? Why would this person take it? Why has this befallen a nation or a people or a person or a family? Why? Where is God? Well, David says, I knew you'd ask, so I want to tell you, God's in heaven. David wrote this many years ago. Where was God then, David? God's in heaven. So I'm asking you today, where is God? God's in heaven. He sits upon his throne. What is he doing? He sits there. You see, in heaven, God is overseeing everything. He's in authority. Listen, when Jesus came to this earth, he died on the cross, he arose again. And the angel said, that same Jesus which you see going will one day come again. And Jesus also reminds us that there he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession. Isaiah the prophet made note of this. In chapter 66, he said, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build upon me, and where is the place of my rest? And then David gives us that great oration when he reminds us of his place. And he tells us in Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 6. Listen to this. Isaiah the prophet. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and above it stood the seraphim. One cried to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah saw the presence of the Lord. He says he's in heaven. He affirms what David already wrote. But notice what, not only is he seated, but he is also seeing what is happening. Notice, he says, and his eyes behold, his eyelids try, his eyes behold. God sees everything. We sometimes say, well, does Jesus care? And the songwriter says, oh, yes, he cares, because he knows. Another song says, who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartache? Who dries the tears from? And then the question, do you know my Jesus? Have you heard he loves you? He will abide. You see, not only is he seated, taking our place, representing us to his own way of knowing everything. He sees what's going on. And then also he says, he beholds his eyelids try the children. He says, David says, I want you to understand something. He is sending us trials. I said, wait a minute. If he is so much interested in me and my cares, and he knows the day I live in and the pillars that are faltering and the foundations that are being pushed against, he tries me? Psalmist 1 says, you know, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Back years ago, we built our house. We put in a whole group of trees, and they were planted the way they were supposed to be planted, at least that's what we thought. But years later, they began to die. I called an arborist. I had him come out and take a look. He said, let me tell you what's wrong. He said, those roots have been bound together. They say sometimes when roots on a tree, if they get wound around each other, they'll bind and they'll actually suffocate them. He says, the root, the tap root, which is the central root, it is being impeded and it can't go down. Psalmist says, listen, when that tree is planted and when the winds of adversity come, you know what they tell us about that? When the winds come and the problems grow and the tree is there and the taproot is there, it makes the tree stronger. You say, wait a minute. You mean the sending of the trials are for my improvement and for my benefit? Job says this, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here's what he says. He says, if you were to take the element of gold right out of the ground. And Job says, here's what we do on those occasions. We put it under the fire. I mean, we heat that gold, that alloy, it's got many other chemicals in it. He said, we heat that. He said, you know what happens? I'm just putting words in Job's mouth, but here's what he would say. He's what comes out of that event is there's a product we call dross. It's the impurities. It's the imperfections. It's the non-gold that floats to the surface. You know what? We just rake that right off. And what do we have? He said, we shall come forth as pure gold. So if God is sending trials in my life, listen, as he will do. He does it for a reason. So we can get rid of all the impurities, all the things that are wrong, and say, you know what? I came forth. You know, that's what Job says. He went through it, didn't he? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord take lesson. And Job goes through that entire book and he begins to be exposed to his own imperfections. And he comes to the end. He says, I'm so glad that I was tested so that I could come forth as gold. And so stop. There's going to come a lot of this destroying of foundations. It's going to come a lot of times when we wonder what's going to happen. And we're going to find there will come trials in our lives. In the next 362 years, no doubt everyone will have some. But what do? I stand upon the rock. And I come to the resolution that in the Lord I will put my trust because he is in heaven. He sees it all and he sends what will be best for me. What will God do for us this year? Verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Or he loves the righteous. Here's the thing. The bottom line is that God has the capacity to love us. Do you realize that? Do you ponder that thought for a moment? Someone, theologian, was asked the question one day, what is the most important theological statement that you could reflect with us? And this great theologian thought all that for what could he say? Of all the theology, what could be the most important that could be said? He said, I got it. The most important word I can leave with you, Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible, pretty light theology, earth shattered. Jesus loves me. He loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. He died for me and you. And now he wants us to live for him. He said, I want you to build that life upon the rock. I want you to put the right stuff in. I want you to stand upon the resolution. Lord, I'm going to trust you this year. I don't know what the year's going to bring. I do know this, that the foundations are being destroyed. But Lord, you're bigger than those foundations. And my foundations, based upon the truth of the word, are not going to be affected. They're not. And may I say, if I could again speak to young people, listen to me. Don't change your foundation. Don't let the popular opinion or the bad advice deter from what you know is wrong. Someone said, do right, always do right. And you're still building your life and you're still building your foundation. You put the right stuff into it. You say, but the world says it's okay to do this. But wait a minute. What does God say? That's what's important. And for us, we've already got the foundations laid and we've already built our lives. And we realize all around us there's a lot of earth-shattering opposition. He's going to keep on trusting. That's what David said. His countenance beholds the upright. God knows. God cares. God is with me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. A poet once said, another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be in work or in waiting another year. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercy, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven. Another year. May that be our prayer as we welcome a new year. Begin to march through it. Lord, help us to keep the rest in the Lord. I will pray. Father, we thank you for the day and for the opportunity to speak your word. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we meditate upon these thoughts. Lord, you are the author and finisher of our faith. And upon you, we rely. Upon you, we are called upon to stand in truth. Lord, I pray you'll be with us as we capture this year in all of its glory, with all of its opportunity. May we be faithful. Pray in Jesus' name.